We are going to be jumping into our sermon tonight. Actually, if you find your place in your Bible in Matthew chapter 2, you're welcome to actually stand with us. And this is a little bit different than we usually do. So, see, that'll get the blood going, won't it? You go down and get back up, and you're like, now the blood's going in my body. So, yeah, Matthew chapter number 2 tonight. We're going to be looking at the story, the Christmas story in Luke 2, or Matthew chapter number 2. And this morning I told you, if you are a parent in your home, and maybe you're whoever the spiritual leader would be there, but we encourage dads to do it, but moms, if you're the one in the home that can do that, to step in that area and read that. But Matthew chapter 2 is a great place to read. Matthew chapter 1, verse numbers 18 through chapter 2, verse 12. That's a good, I usually read that on like Christmas Eve night, and then Christmas morning you read Luke chapter 2. So those are a couple good places to read the Bible: Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 through Matthew 2 verse 12, and then on Christmas Day Luke chapter 2 verse 1 through 20. But tonight we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses, and verse number 1 says this: Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. They said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophets, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. Verse 9, when they had heard the king, they departed and said, Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed in their own country another way. Father, we are so thankful for the word of God that we are able to know the truth of Christmas and to experience the realities that went on in this season. Father, thank you for what we can learn tonight from the wise men, these Gentiles from the east. I pray that you would help us to be like them, help us to understand the significance of what happened 2,000 years ago. And Lord, we do pray tonight that our hearts would come to worship you, that we would be worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when you, it would not be an external thing, but it would be internal that expresses itself externally. And Lord, I know that you desire true worshipers, and we ask all these things. And if anyone tonight, we do pray, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that tonight they would come and turn their heart and life over to you. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be observing the Lord's Supper at the end of our service tonight, and then following that, we're going to be kicking down the lights, and we ask no kissing goes on during that time. Unless you're married, that's okay. But we're going to be singing three Christmas songs, kind of close the service out, kind of a special way to end our Christmas service tonight. But John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, Jesus was talking to a woman at the well, and he told her this: The hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. And he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the Bible tells us we must worship God in spirit, or with our spirit, with the internal soul of the person, with our internal being. And we must also worship him in truth, or according to the word of God. It's important to understand that worship must be informed. Worship is not done in a way to honor God if it's not done according to truth. So sometimes people can like desire and act in ways of worship to God that are not worshipful. And so it must be done according to truth. And it's important to know this: the more you know about God, the greater your worship will become. the deeper you go in theology, the higher you go in praise. The more profound your understanding of who God is and what the Bible reveals about him, the more exalted your worship, because your understanding of God will cause a reflection of worship in you. Isn't that true in Revelation? The more they saw God and learned of God, they began to express that in absolute joy and worship of God. And one day our worship will be where it needs to be, because we will learn from who God is, because we will be in his presence. And so just understand tonight, your worship will be lessened if you don't know the Bible. Does that make sense? Your worship will be, so we must know the truth. And the reason that these magi came to worship like they did was because they understood truth better than the people in Jerusalem. It was the truth that caused worship. And so true worship also involves more than external lip service. Matthew 15, 9, Jesus talked of the people in his day. He said, they worship me teaching, but in vain they do worship me, he said, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It is possible to have what's known as vain worship. The word vain just means empty, without weight. That's why the Bible says, do not take God's name in vain. It means to say his name without any weight applied to it. Nothing, not everything that's called worship is actually worship. A good lesson can be learned from the beginning in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. Both Cain and Abel, if you remember, brought sacrifices to God, and God was well pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but he was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice. And what was Cain's problem, besides jealousy and envy and a murderous spirit? Cain, first of all, brought the gift out of obligation, where Abel brought the finest of the flock that he had. Abel brought his best to the Lord, where Cain brought what was obligated. Secondly, Cain lacked a proper heart of worship. Cain brought an unacceptable sacrifice and offering to God and demanded that God accept it. Cain was unwilling to change to line up with the truth. In other words, he wanted God to conform to him instead of him conforming to God. And does that happen these days, where people want to create a God in their mind that looks like them but doesn't look like the true God found in the pages of Scripture? And so worship, it also is not about expressing ourselves. Worship is not man-centered, but Christ-centered. God is the object of worship. True worship will always cause a person to love the Lord more, and that love for God will result in desire of obedience to the true God. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And true worship is a way of life. Though singing is a way to express worship to God, it's not confined to just singing. Though coming to church and giving and serving, those things are referred to as worship in the Bible, but they are not confined to that. The Bible teaches us our life is to be a living sacrifice. We are to live out worship throughout our life in everything we do. A.W. Tozer was right when he said, for the Christian, there is no such thing as sacred and secular. Everything becomes sacred to you. Did you get that? Boy, I wish I could do more for God because, you know, my work really ties me. No. There is no secular for the Christian. Everything becomes sacred for you. That's why the Bible says whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? You can give God praise and glory working on in a factory on a line, doing a simple job. You can give God praise. And how do you do that? By giving him thanks, by praising him and lifting him up in your heart. It could be also with your lips, but honoring him with your life. And so as we come to this Christmas season, I believe God is looking for true worshipers. He's still looking for true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And tonight I want to look at a group of men who did not miss Christmas. Because in the hustle and bustle of Christmas, we get so busy that we miss even thinking a lot about Christ during this season. We are too focused on him, right? And so let's tonight learn from these men, these wise men, why we're going to look at why who they are, why they came to Jerusalem, and what we can learn from them. So first of all, who are the wise men? Who are the wise men? They are called the Magi from the East. The word literally means from the rising of the sun. It was a term referring to the Orient. The Orient was the eastern area, east of the of Europe. And the word Magi is derived from a Persian word magus, meaning great. These were referred to as great or powerful men. The other sense of the word magus could also be translated and speaks of magic and sorcery. It's magic, we get that word from the word magi, also magician is derived from that. And so during the Middle Ages, different legends developed that these magi that came were three in number, that their names were Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. They were thought to be the three sons, descendants of the three sons of Noah. The only legitimate facts that we have are the few verses in Matthew chapter number 2 about them. We don't know the number of the magi that came. We always have the picture of three kings coming, bouncing on the back of camels through the desert. We're going to learn tonight that was very unlikely to be the case. That's not what happened. We don't know the certainty of their transportation. We aren't certain of the country even that they came from. But let me share with you some of the things we do know about them. We have basically found that the Magi to be members of the Eastern priestly group, which were descendants of the tribe of people originally associated with the Medes. Do you remember when Babylon took over Jerusalem? They destroyed the temple and they brought the people back to Babylon. Some of those were Daniel, Hananiah, Ezra, Mishael. Names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And after so many years there, a couple nations came together and they defeated Babylon, and it was the Medes and the Persians. And so that's where these guys come from. We basically have found that they came from the Medes. As the Magi first appeared in the 7th century BC as a tribe within the Median nation east of Mesopotamia, they were very skilled in astronomy. They had a great preoccupation with astrology. It was their interest in these two areas. It was only part of their involvement in occultic practices, including sorcery. They were noted for their ability in interpreting dreams. Some fascinating insights about them can be gathered from the Old Testament book of Daniel, where the Magi appear several times, as well in 5th century AD writings by the Greek historian Herodotus and other historians. Now, from the book of Daniel, we learn that during the Babylonian captivity that happened, as I mentioned, under Nebuchadnezzar, he was the great leader of ancient Babylon, the most powerful nation in the world at that time. He had a group called the Magi, who were the highest-ranking officials in his government due to their amazing intuition, wisdom, knowledge, and their occultic abilities. Nebuchadnezzar had defeated Jerusalem at that time. They had taken the Jews captive to Babylon, along with Daniel and his three friends. And it was during this time that that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Do you remember when he had that dream and he could not remember the dream? And then he knew it was a significant dream. He couldn't remember it, and he wanted to have people interpret it for him. And so it was just really bothering him. And so he calls the Magi in, these magicians, these sorcerers, different ones, and he says, "Tell me what I dreamed and tell me what it means, or you're going to die." They're like, "Well, tell us what the dream is." And so he was going to kill them all, and they said, "No, stop, there's this guy named Daniel." And so they called Daniel in, and he is able to give you the interpretation of the dream. And Daniel does this and tells him not only what his dream was, but what the meaning of it was. And as a result, Nebuchadnezzar placed Daniel over all the wise men. Daniel chapter 2, 48 says, "Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon." Now, by interpreting the dream, Daniel actually saved the lives of all these other wise men in Babylon who couldn't interpret the dream. And so Daniel was highly looked upon and regarded by the Magi. Then we learn in Daniel chapter 5 that he was also placed, again, over the Magi. Daniel chapter 5 records the incident when Belshazzar, who's the descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, had a pagan feast, and he used the holy vessels that they had stolen and taken from the temple of God. And in that time, the Bible says that God wrote on, there was an arm that suddenly appeared. He's having this feast with all of his kings and princes, and out of nowhere, there's an arm that just shows up and starts writing on the wall. And it says, "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin." And Belshazzar was so terrified, it says that his legs started shaking and his bowels were loosed. He went potty in his pants. I mean, this guy was terrified, all right? And they're trying to find out what this means. They're like, what does Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin mean? And the queen answered and said in Daniel 5, verse 11, says, "There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." So we find here Daniel is put over them. Well, he does show up, tells them what it means, and it means that you've been weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. God has weighed you and you've fallen short. And that night, the Medes and Persians dammed up the river Euphrates. They marched underneath Babylon's walls. They came in, they destroyed them and their empire and killed the king. And that is a fact of history. All of these things factually happened. It is so incredible, the details of Daniel. The prophecies are so specific that historians, secular, godless historians, said he had to have written these after these events because they're so detailed. How would he have known? And so Daniel had great influence over these magi. He undoubtedly shared the Old Testament scriptures with them. Surely he won many of them over. And he surely shared with them the 70-week prophecy of Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, which speaks about the coming of the Messiah. He said, from the rebuilding of the temple to the days of Messiah will be a certain amount of time, which would be 69 of those 70 weeks would be fulfilled. And those centuries had passed since Daniel had lived. God had marvelously managed to maintain some truth-seeking magi, and by the birth of Christ, these magi there was a remnant of these God-fearing Gentiles who were coming from the east to find out who is this born King of the Jews, and they got this information from Daniel. So that's who the magi are. Now, why did they come to Jerusalem? Let me share a little bit more about why they came and in more detail of who they are. Number two, why did the wise men come to Jerusalem? Well, the Magi were known as kingmakers. At the time of Christ in the Eastern Empire, there was a ruling body. They were extremely powerful, called the Magistans. It was totally composed of Magi who had the right of absolute choice for the selection of the Persian king. These guys were kingmakers. Their current king had been deposed of, and they are now wanting to find a king who could lead them against Rome. Rome was the superpower of the world. I mean, they dominated. And so they wanted a Persian king to fight against the Roman oppression. These men are headed to Jerusalem in search of the new promised king. They were so powerful that historians say that no Persian was ever able to become king except under two conditions. Number one, he had to master the scientific and religious discipline of the Magi, and secondly, he had to be approved of and crowned by the Magi. In effect, they controlled who was the king. That is power. And when the Magi arrive in Jerusalem asking for the whereabouts of the new king, where he had been born, King Herod panics. What is so interesting about this, I've been to Jerusalem, I've gained more information about him when I was there. He was an incredible builder. I'm talking the structures that King Herod built would just drop your jaw. The temple, just to give you an idea, he had rebuilt much of the Jewish temple there in Jerusalem, where the old temple was. The foundational stones, if you like the Temple Mount, if you were to Google that, what is the Temple Mount? It's where the Dome of the Rock is, that golden top building, that Dome of the Rock, that Muslim mosque that's sitting there, that won't last, let me tell you. God's going to remove that. But anyway, it's there for now because of judgment God has placed upon the Jews. It will not be there, I would say, in another 50 years. But God's going to remove that. But that Temple Mount is the size of about 11 soccer fields up there. And I've been up there. But the foundational stones, I physically walk by and touch these things. Some of these are 40 feet long by 10 feet high, by like 10 and 15 feet thick. We have any block layers in here? I used to do masonry. Anybody who's laid foundations before have some construction ability, done some of that in your past. We lay little, 18-inch block? 15, 18-inch block, right? 40 feet solid. There's no holes in them. 40 feet long, 10 feet high, 10 to 15 feet thick. That's just one after another. They don't even know today, how did they make these? If people think we're smarter today than we were back then, we don't even know how they did it. It's unbelievable. I've been to Masada, a place that's like 1,000 foot up, Look up Masada. He built a palace on the side of a mountain. A palace. It's unbelievable. This guy was a master builder, but he was also a lunatic. He was so afraid of somebody usurping his authority. He had one of his wives killed, and three of his oldest sons he had killed because he was afraid they were going to take his power. So, what happens when some magi, these kingmakers, show up and say, "Hey, where is the king?" You would say, why didn't he just kill these guys, right? I can tell you why. They were more powerful than three men riding on the back of three camels. These were mighty men. They didn't come in weak show to them. They were traveling, no doubt, in full force, riding not on camels' back, but Persian steeds. Historians say there would have been at least 1,000 of them on horseback. They came charging into Jerusalem. And that's why verse number 3, look what it says. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and who else? You're not having all Jerusalem troubled because three guys are on the back of camels, right? They came in, and it terrified them. They knew the significance of this group of people. And they came seeking, in verse number 2, saying, "Where is he born, king of the Jews? We have seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship him." You need to know that during this time, there had been a widespread, this is interesting, there had been a widespread expectation of the coming of a great ruler out of Judea that would rule the world. This was not just in Jerusalem. This had been somehow propagated throughout the world. That there is one going to be born who will rule the world, and he's coming out of Judea. I mean, it's not like just in the Bible that was being told. Roman historian Suetonius, speaking of the time around the birth of Christ, writes, this is secular history, said there had spread all over the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to rule the world. Roman historian Tacitus, a famous Roman historian, said there was a firm persuasion that at this very time the East was to grow powerful, and rulers coming out of Judea were to acquire universal empire. The Jewish historian Josephus, the chief Jewish historian, said at about that time of Christ's birth, just all of these happened to be just about the time of Christ's birth, the Jews believed that one from their country would soon become ruler of the habitable world. There was a stir in the world that there was someone coming. Someone's coming. There is a ruler in the world, and these guys show up and they are terrified at this reality. The word "saying" is in the Greek present participle. It means this was a continual action. They didn't like say, where's he born king of the Jews? It means that they were asking everyone, "Hey, where's the one born king of the Jews?" People must have been like, "Well, hey, go ask Herod." "Well, where's Herod at?" They go up to Herod, "Hey, Herod." I mean, that's why the whole city's in stir over this. These guys are flooding Jerusalem. "Where's the king? We've come to worship him." And so they shook Jerusalem with this news. And what's amazing about this, these guys, these Gentile magi from the east, know the significance of the birth of the king, and all Jerusalem is ignorant to it. They show up and say, "Where's the king?" And they're like, "We don't know." You don't even know where your king's born? I wonder in America today, with several Bibles in each home, that if you were to ask, "Where can I find Jesus?" how confused so many faces would be. Herod quickly gathers all the religious people together and demanded them, "Where's Christ to be born?" Look what he does in verse number 4 and 5. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and the people together," you know, because Herod is not a theologian here. He's like, he demanded of them, "Where's Christ to be born?" And you know what they said? They knew Micah 5:2. They quoted the Bible. "Well, it's in Bethlehem, Herod, of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not at least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people.'" And the Bible told us that it would be out of Bethlehem that he would be born. And so, what's amazing about this is in verse 7 it says, "Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared." Like, how long ago did you find this star? And it would have been at least 2 years, we suspect, because he killed all the children 2 years and under. They didn't travel for 2 years because it would only have taken several weeks to get there. I've read different estimates, 500-700 miles, but they would have taken just several weeks. But this star, the significance of this grew, and so that's why he killed all the children 2 years and under. And he says in verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. What's so incredible to me is, you know that he's born in Bethlehem. You know how far Bethlehem is from Jerusalem? I've been there. You can see it. Like, you can stand in Jerusalem, it's like, I can see Bethlehem right there. It's 6 miles. 6 miles away. I mean, it's less than here to go to Jamestown. I mean, if you're here, and it's half the distance from here to Jamestown, wouldn't you think you would go yourself? Don't you think you would want to know, like, hey, if this is the Messiah? What's interesting is Herod doesn't go, neither do any of the other religious people. Obviously, they didn't even have enough faith system to bring them there. Like, well, maybe this is the Messiah. I don't care if Herod wants it or not. I want to go. If it is him, we're going to go worship him too. But none of them go. Well, if you find him, let me know, and then we'll worship him too. Isn't that a reflection of people here in America today? Well, you know, I don't know. I don't know about this Jesus guy. And have you ever thought it through? Have you ever studied it out? Have you ever sought it for yourself? It's not even worth seeking. Really? The most influential person that's ever been born on the planet isn't worth your time to even look into? Really? Who is significant for you to look into? A football player? A baseball player? Who's significant enough for you to really dive your energy into, right? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, if God was born as a man and he came to this earth, gave us a book that's the most influential book that's ever been written, most popular book, most powerful book, Jesus is by, without question, the most influential person that's ever lived. And not to even research that yourself, that's incredible to me. And so they came, and why did they come? Look at what verse number 2 says. Why did these guys come? It says in verse 2, saying, where is he born, King of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and are come, it says, to worship him. Then in verse number 9 through 12, it tells us their approach. It says, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the, not baby, right? This isn't an infant. They saw the what? Young child with Mary, his mother. And notice they came into a house. This is not a stable scene, right? So the movies, the little books with pictures, they're not right. Okay? Some of us are like, oh, I've been teaching my kids. There was 3 kids, oh, you know, stuff. And it's just like, I'm a liar. You know? Well, at least now you're more informed, okay? This is helpful. Truth is good, isn't it? Verse 11, when they came to the house, they saw the young child and Mary, his mother, and they fell down and did what? They did what they came to do. They worshiped him, and then they presented those gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. How absolutely wonderful this picture is. And the word worship there is from a word, proskuneo. It actually was a word used among the Orientals, the Persians, to kiss the hand, to bow down, put your head on the ground. It was a physical expression of worship. They would bow before them. And that's why it says they fell down and worshiped him. That's what they did. The word proskuneo, or worship, means to fall down before. In the New Testament, it could also mean kneeling or prostrating, to do homage, to make obeisance to one, respect them. You make supplication to them. And so let me close with one final point tonight. What can we learn from the wise men? What are some things we can learn? Let me give you just a few things. Number one, the wise men represent those who seek God, first of all, through his word. They took the prophecies that God gave to Daniel. They must have studied them for centuries, hundreds of years, and they followed their message and found the Messiah. They believed the scriptures, and their desire for the truth brought them to the truth in a body. Jesus is the truth. Truth is not information, it's a person. And so they came to Christ. When Paul and Silas came to Berea in Acts 17, this is what the Bible says in Acts 17, 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? They received the word with all readiness of mind. Their mind was ready to receive it. And they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know, the Bible says you're noble. You're honorable. If you study the Bible and you find out, is this true or not? But if you just, I believe what I was told, I just take that in. And anybody ever grow up in a church where they taught you wrong things and you didn't know they were wrong? Raise your hand. You ever had that happen? Yep. I've had that happen. And then later I began to learn the Bible. I'm like, that wasn't even true. That was not right. That's really bothersome, isn't it? I mean, because you trust them, what you need to do is trust the book. Amen. I'm not a perfect person, but the Word of God is. So you test me against the Word is what he's saying in the Bible. If I said something wrong, you should come up afterwards and say, hey, you know, was this in the Bible? There's a problem with what you just said. And if I was wrong, listen, I'm not the final authority of the church. The Bible is, amen? And you should always know that. Pastor Josh is not always right, but the Bible is always right. That's what we turn to. And so that's why I put verses up here. That's why we say, bring your Bibles, read your Bibles, study this out. We give you information. We want you to know the truth. And so you are noble if you study the Scriptures. When the wise men get to Bethlehem, what's interesting is this. The star led them to Jerusalem, but when they get to Jerusalem, they're like, where's he at? And it was when they found some guys who knew enough of the Scripture to point them to Bethlehem that again the star once again appeared. The Scripture and the star led them to Jerusalem, but it was the Scripture that caused the star to lead them to Bethlehem. You see, the Word of God was central to all of it. And so when you search the Scriptures, they will lead you to Christ. As they followed them, they found the Messiah. Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. In Luke 24:27, that's what he did to the two men on the road to Emmaus, wasn't it? He pointed them to the Scriptures. And so secondly, the wise men also represent those who sought God, and because they sought him, they found him. Jeremiah 29:13, God said, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Ask yourself right now, have you ever sought God with all your heart? Have you said, God, I want to know? Until you get to that point, you're not going to know. You're going to remain in the dark. Say, God, I want to know the truth. I come wanting to hear. I come wanting to know. I come, God, show me. I remember when Eric, who came and helped me start church, he was an atheist, and I remember asking him the question, Eric, if you stood before God, do you think you would go to heaven? He says, I can't even answer that. He said, because I don't believe in a God, and so that question presupposes that I believe in God. I don't even believe he's real. I said, well, if he is real, would you want to know? And he said, I would be a fool not to, but I don't believe any of it. I said, well, why don't you just ask God if he's real to show himself to you, unless you're afraid. I said, if he's real, I said, why don't you just take the book of John, read one chapter a day, and say, God, if you're real, show me. I said, if he is real, Eric, I said, he'll change your life. He's on the mission field today because this is real. And for about a year and a half, he struggled against it, and he found out this is true. And the day he got saved, he has not willingly missed a church service since in his life. Radically changed. He went from all out to all in. He's like, this is true. It is true. When he sought it, he found. If you're here tonight and you've never sought it, that's why you stay in the dark. These wise men represent people that are wise. That's why they're wise men. I mean, they wanted the truth. They sought him and said, if you seek me, you'll find me. Do you represent these wise men? Do you have a longing for God, a diligent search for him? I want to know him more. I want to know God more. I want to know more about him. When I study the Scriptures, I stop sometimes and just have to get on my knees and worship God. Every day I start my day by reading a psalm. I get on my knees and I praise God for what I've read. I praise him from what I read about him. I worship him from the Scriptures. Lord, I've learned this of you. Oh God, and there are some truths about God that should cause you to step back and just, God, you're God. You are awesome. It should just shock you into praise. And if you don't have those experiences, they are there if you just seek him. But I tell you, God's not cheap. He's not microwavable. We want to drive through Jesus, don't we? Well, let's just go through and get a little bit here, and then we're done. I had somebody the other day teasing me. I hope they were teasing me. They said, hey, do you have suggestion boxes around here? I said, you know, a church I used to go to, they'd have 45-minute sermons, and, you know, 45-minute services. I was like, no, we don't take those suggestions around here. We don't even, sermons aren't even 45 minutes around here. Amen. I was cracking up, but he's teasing, but I hope he's teasing. Actually, it was my wife that was telling me that. But the men here also represent not only people who sought God and his word, sought the Lord with their heart, but these wise men represent those who understood the significance of who Christ is. Verse 10 and 11 said they came in and they worshiped him. The word worship comes from two words, worth, being value, and ship was an old word that means like reverence paid to a supernatural or divine being. So worship is reverence you pay to one that is glorious and worthy. And the Bible is clear, only God is worthy of worship. Only God is worthy of worship. Do you remember when Satan came and tempted Jesus and said, fall down and worship me? And remember what Jesus said? He said, no. He said, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You are to worship only God. John was so overwhelmed in worship in heaven. I told you this morning in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9 and 10, he fell down to worship the angel that was telling him these things. And the angel said, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. It happened again in Revelation 22, 8, 9. John's so overwhelmed by what the angel's sharing with him that it says, John said, I fell to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. He said, worship God. And so they were saying, you only worship God, don't worship us. So why would they worship Jesus? You know why? Because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Lord. Matthew 14, 33, when Jesus came walking on water, Peter said, can I come to you? If it's you, let me come to you. Peter begins to get out of the boat, comes to Jesus. And then he has no faith. He falls into the water. Peter gets rescued by Jesus. They get in the boat. The wind ceases. Do you know what the people did on the boat after that? It says, then they that were on the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. In John 5, 23, Jesus said, you need to honor the Son just like you honor the Father. Who but God could say that? In Hebrews 1, the author is declaring how Jesus is so much greater than angels. And he tells us why he's so much greater than angels in reflection of like what the Father says about him. Listen to Hebrews 1, 5. It says, the author says, for unto which of the angels said he or said the Father at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Who did the Father call his son, he's asking. And again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. Who did God the Father ever say of angels of that? Verse 6, and again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, the Father said, let all the angels of God worship him. So the Father told the angels to worship the Son. Verse 7, and of the angels he saith, who make his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So his angels are ministers and flames of fire. But in verse 8 it says, but unto the Son he saith. So the Father is now speaking to the Son in verse 8. Notice what he says to the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The Father calls the Son God. The Father calls Jesus God. Your throne is forever and ever. Well, I thought the Father is God. The Father is God. Well, doesn't Jesus call the Father God? Yes, but the Father also calls Jesus God. Why? Because there is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three persons in one Godhead. You say, that's hard for me to understand. That's okay. I understand that's hard for you. It's hard for me. But that's okay. I don't even understand molecular biology. Why would I understand the Trinity? Right? So you don't understand physics either all the way like we could understand it. So John 20, 28, it says, and Thomas answered when he saw Jesus for who he was. He said, my Lord and my God. When Jesus healed the blind man and then he found him again, they had excommunicated the blind man from the temple because they said, you're talking about this Jesus guy, they kicked him out of the temple. Well, John 9:35, it says Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When Jesus, or he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Listen, they worship Jesus. That is the right response. You must worship God in spirit, and it must be informed worship. When you know who is supposed to be worshipped, when you know who he is, what he's done, truths about him, it should cause a response from you. Listen, if you and I are not worshiping him correctly, it's because we don't understand him correctly. The reason people, and they don't know this about themselves, but the reason that people don't worship God correctly is they don't truly believe what they say they believe. If you really knew it and believed it, you could not help yourself. It draws you to it. You long for him like someone longs for water who's thirsty. Your spirit needs to worship him. It's not like I have to talk myself into reading the Bible. I have to talk myself into prayer. I have to be begged into going to church. That is so tragic. We must long for him. And the only reason we don't long for him is we have got too much affection on things below. We fell in love with the plastic world and we've traded it for the eternal riches of Christ. And their worship, lastly, involved giving. Notice what they do. They brought to him gifts, gold. What does gold represent? It represents royalty. You know, Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. Every knee will bow and tongue confess he is Lord. They also brought frankincense. Frankincense was a white substance. It spoke of his purity and divinity, that Jesus is God, very God. And they brought him myrrh. Myrrh was an anointing oil you would anoint dead bodies with. Jesus was the king that was born to die. Says he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testified the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 2,000 years ago, Bethlehem missed it. 2,000 years ago, the king was born in Bethlehem, and they said, well, if you find him, come and tell us. Well, they found him. And God said, don't tell them. Don't tell them. They'll stay in the dark. They that don't want the truth, they're not going to get it. They will remain in the dark. And he also protected Mary and Joseph. They brought the child to Egypt until Herod died 2 years later in 2 BC. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, in closing, says this. God says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected. And you know, God tonight looks at you and says, I think good thoughts of you. I have right good desires for you. He says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken, I'll listen unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I can tell you, these wise men were willing to travel however far it took, however long it took, to find the king. Have you sought him? We need to be worshipers of God. Amen. Thank you for your faithfulness tonight to come and worship.